Amen. Really good to see you this morning, and man, fantastic to actually hear you. At our last location, I think the voices would get lost somewhere up in the atmosphere of that 100-foot ceiling or whatever, and man, it is just beautiful to hear everyone's voices here this morning. Great to see you. Wonderful to sing together. If you have a Bible with you, please turn to 1 John. That's near the end of your Bible. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll be reading in just a few minutes here, verses 7 through 11. 1 John chapter 4. And we will start again in verse 7. Well, let's pray as we get started. Oh, Father, what a blessing it is to gather together as your people. And we would just pause and recognize that this is happening all over the world today. As you, God, one people group after the other, have been raising up worshipers for yourself in and through Christ. And we just join with our brothers and sisters around the world to say our God is great. Our God is amazing. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is all in all. An all-sufficient merit that we have through faith alone, in Christ alone. What an amazing truth this is. And so, Father, we just return praise to you. And we just thank you for your amazing love poured out to us in and through Christ. And we do look forward, as we just sang, to this day in heaven, when our earthly mission will close, our pilgrim days will pass, hope will change to glad fruition, and our prayers will change to praise. And we just thank you, and Lord, we know during our pilgrim days here in this life, we need you every day to sustain us, to hold us together, and to lead us on as your people. And we know one of the ways you do that is through your word, as we gather and hear your word proclaimed Sunday after Sunday. And we would just once again ask, Father, that you would bless us and cause your Holy Spirit to move in and through your word in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue now to settle in here in a new building and in this new area, let me just remind you quickly of some things to come so you're not surprised when they arrive. Very thankful for a team of volunteers yesterday that went out and just canvassed the area. So I don't know how many homes we hit, but we hit a ton. I saw at one point it was maybe 1,500 homes, and we delivered flyers to those homes, inviting them onto our church property here on August 1st, the night to unite. And our outreach team has made some incredible plans, as you just heard from Zach when he did the welcome here, some amazing plans for that August 1st evening here on our church property. So we will have smoked meats for our church and for the surrounding community. We will have great music, even a bounce house, and I've heard a balloon artist, and I now have heard that even KTIS will join us that evening with some games and prizes. So, man, that will just be a fantastic opportunity for us as a church to start to connect with the people in our community. And then later this fall, we will have a public launch of our church, when we will then formally invite the community to our Sunday services. I said last Sunday that we might have that public launch this September. That's actually going to be later this fall, simply because we are going to do some renovations. So there's going to be a lot of changes in here. We just met with architects this last week, and just planning a fantastic worship space here. The stage will be lowered. It will be pushed out. It will be beautified in many ways. I will actually preach from a stage once again. We will have a brand new audio visual system where you'll no longer have to look off of paper and barely be able to read those small font words. I am singing by faith at this point when I look at those blurry words on that paper. So a lot of renovations that we are going to do, and we just want to have some things in place when we formally invite people to our services. So you are welcome, church family, to invite people now to our services. Just know that later this fall, we will have that formal public launch to invite the community. But that does leave a few weeks here in July when our church is still a little bit more under the radar here in this community. And we thought it would be good here in July to lay out just a few simple instructions for us as a church, thinking along the lines of, so what do we do now? Here we are in this place. It's taken a long time to get here. What do we do now that we're here? I know that Molly and I are about 20 years late with this, but we have just now started watching the TV series Lost, which was produced ages ago, I know. But if you've seen that, when that plane initially crashed on that remote island, the survivors instantly came up with just a few simple instructions. What do we do now? Well, we need water, we need some food, and we're going to make some fires so that the rescue planes can hopefully see us. And man, thank God we didn't crash land here, but we did just arrive, and we thought just a few simple instructions now might be helpful for all of us. And we do believe that God has given us some simple instructions, things for us as a church to do now in these initial days and for many years to come, Lord willing. We looked at one simple instruction last Sunday. What is God calling us as a church to do now and always? Well, He's called us to preach the word from this pulpit and to share the Christ-centered word with one another on a daily basis. And we're looking today at a second simple instruction, another thing God is calling us as a church to do now and always, and that is to love one another. And we find that here in our 1 John text. This letter was written by the Apostle John. He was fighting in this letter against some false teachers in his day. And one thing John says repeatedly in this letter is that Christians should love one another, which he actually says twice in this text, at the start and at the end, these two little bookends, if you will, around this text. So we'll go ahead and read it. 1 John 4, starting in verse 7, John says to his Christian readers, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Amen. John, in that text, in just a few verses, he actually mentions the word love 13 different times. And John gives us there two primary things concerning love, the two points we'll cover today. John gives us here, number one, the reasons for love, or the reasons why we should love one another. And two, he gives us the command to love, or he commands us as Christians to love one another. And one thing John gives there, number one, the reasons for love. John says all through this letter that as Christians, we should love one another. He gives this command to love, which we'll look at in a second, but John also gives in this text something just as important. He gives us here some reasons why we should love one another. And if you don't know as a Christian why you should love other Christians, you will probably end up in some sort of error for why you are trying to love other Christians. You will try to love them in order to get God to love you, or something like that. So the motives for why we love one another are so so important, and John gives us here some motives or some reasons why we should love one another. And one reason John gives here, why should we as Christians love one another? Because God is love. If you look again at verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not, or anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Why should we as Christians love one another? One simple reason is just because God, our God, he is love. Love comes from God because God is love. And that statement, God is love, John is actually pointing there at God's essential being, or pointing to the very core of God's nature. John doesn't just say there that God is loving. He doesn't say there that God does love people or things. No, his statement there is God is love. Now, that does not mean, however, that love is all that God is, God is only love, or God is merely love. And I do think some people in our world want to reduce God to only love. God is love, period. And that's simply not biblical. God is love, but love is just one of God's many attributes or qualities. The Bible actually gives a lot of these God is statements. The Bible says, for instance, that God is merciful. God is righteous. God is holy. God is a consuming fire. So when we read this statement, God is love, well, that does not mean that God will never judge or punish sin. He will. God is love also does not mean that God will never show wrath for sin. He will. But God is love, that statement, it does mean that in everything that God does, whether he is judging or punishing sin, or whether God is showing wrath for sin, whatever God does, all that God does, God is still love. And God is still somehow at all times expressing his love, whether or not we can understand how something could be the love of God. One writer says, quote, "God's love is inseparable from his other attributes. It is not the case that sometimes God is holy and at other times God is love. No, God's love runs through all that God is and all that God does." And if you just pause on this statement, God is love, there's so much we could learn from this. And it's not the easiest statement. You know, there's a reason why D.A. Carson, a very well-known theologian, wrote a book called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. And you know, one of the reasons why the doctrine of the love of God in the Bible is difficult is because when we take that statement, God is love, you know one thing that means? It means that God loves very differently than you and I do. You know, as humans, we tend to love people or things that we find lovable. Things or people which somehow cause us or they influence us to love them. We love to some degree because we are moved to love. It's a little bit of a passive, involuntary thing at times, which is why we call it falling in love. It's something that happens to you at times. When I first met Molly, almost 25 years ago now, she was standing in a very small church building in a very small town in Palestine, Texas, I was actually seeing another young lady at the time when I met Molly, and I knew instantly that I was drawn more to Molly than this other young lady I was seeing. Because Molly, I could tell, had qualities that I liked. She was very beautiful to me. I could tell very quickly she was a very gentle soul, very kind, very joyful. I found Molly to be lovable, and I quickly fell in love with Molly. Now, it took her another 5 years to fall in love with me, but hey, you know, it produced a lot of good patience in me over those 5 years. But, you know, this is how we love, and we then tend to think that God must love like that too. And God will only love us if he finds us to be lovable. If he finds some qualities in us that somehow cause him or influence him to love us. And then what do? Well, then we try to move God to love us by being a good person, maybe, or by doing good works. And well, maybe now God will be moved to kind of fall in love with me, I guess. But God does not love because you somehow cause God to love. This sort of passive, involuntary falling in love with you. No, God loves because God is love. Because God is this overflowing fountain of love, and God is completely free to direct that love wherever he wills. Donald MacLeod, Scottish theologian, he said that God's love is uninfluenced, meaning that you cannot influence God or cause God to love you. If you stop and think about that, if you could cause or influence God in some way to love you, well, you would then, in some sense, kind of control God. And nobody controls God. No, God is completely free to direct his love wherever he wills. But do you realize that is really good news for you and me? Because listen, the Bible says that we all by nature are sinners. And listen, because of that sin, we are not in and of ourselves all that lovable, probably, in the eyes of a holy God. And we have no ability whatsoever to make God love us. Romans 3:12 says, all of us have turned aside from God in sin. And together we have become worthless. No one does good, not even one, in the eyes of God. And yet, God can still love sinners like us. Not because we in that condition are just so lovable, but because God is love. And God, uninfluenced by any of us, he has freely chosen to direct his love toward this sinful human race. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. In spite of our sin, uninfluenced by us in any way, for God so loved the world, he sent his only Son, because God is love. And you know, it was there at the cross where this love of God for sinful humanity was demonstrated most clearly. If you look at verse 9, John says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, or in this the love of God was demonstrated most clearly, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God or somehow influenced God to love us, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The greatest manifestation, or the greatest demonstration of the love of God, or the greatest proof that God really does love this sinful, fallen human race, God sent His only Son, John says, to be the propitiation, or, in other words, to be the wrath-bearing sacrifice for sin. Every sin that humans commit provokes the wrath of God, because God is not just love, but because God is also holy, and God is just, and God is a consuming fire, and sin is a rebellion against God and provokes God's wrath. But because God is also love, He sent Christ to be the wrath-bearing sacrifice for sin. And every sinner who now turns from sin and grabs hold of Christ in faith, well, then Christ on the cross, He took your wrath for sin. And God does not do that for you because you somehow cause or influence Him to love you in that way, but simply because God is love. And John, very simply in this text, he is saying that is one reason why we as Christians should love one another, because God, our God, the one we worship, He is love. And in some sense, John here in this text, he's just saying, be like God. Which we find all over the Scripture, that idea that we as God's people should now strive to be like God. Leviticus 17:45, God says, be holy, for I am holy. Luke 6:36, Jesus says, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Be like God. Matthew 5:46, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Be like God. And in some sense, John is basically now saying here, love one another, Christians, because God is love. Be like God. But John here, man, he gives an even stronger reason why we as Christians should love one another. Not just because God is love in a general way, but because God loves us in a very particular way. Because God loves you, Christian, personally. In a very special and deep and eternal way, love one another. If you look closely at this text, John, in the middle of it, multiple times, he uses the words we and us when he's speaking to these Christians, stressing repeatedly that God doesn't just love all sinners generally, but God loves us, His people, very particularly and personally. If you look again at verse 9, John speaking to Christians, he says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Or as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, just catch the way Paul frames the cross. Galatians 2:20, he says, Christ, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it's just this special, deep, eternal love God has for His people. J.I. Packer once said, God loves all people in some ways, but God loves his people in all ways. Or God loves his own people in a very personal, particular, special, deep, and eternal love. God doesn't just love generally all the world. No, God loves you, Christian. Christ died for you. Christ gave himself for you. Your name on his mind, written on his hands on the cross, and still today. And you can rest assured, Christian, that if you now have a simple faith in Christ, and you now are receiving the special, deep love of God, you can rest assured that that love of God for you, it will never change. It will never diminish. It will never, ever, ever end based on anything in your performance. Because God didn't love you initially because of your performance. There is nothing that you could ever do to move God to love you, to cause God to love you, or to keep God loving you. God loves you because God is love. And God has drawn you to Christ and placed his very special, deep, eternal love upon you. And what the scriptures would say is, if God loved you while you were a sinner, how much more would God love and save you now, Christian? The love of God is upon you forever and always. Amen. In and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:39, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or, to put it simply, as the Jesus Storybook Bible for Kids says, God now loves you, Christian, with a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Listen, John is going to the motive, the reasons why we should love one another. He doesn't just blankly command love other Christians. That will make no sense, and we'll do it in a legalistic way, and we'll try to love one another in order that God might love us. But what John is saying is, you can never make God love you. God does love you. God is love. God loves you. Therefore, love one another. Not to be loved, but because you already are in and through Christ. Verse 11, Beloved, those who are loved by God, if God so loved us, we also now ought to love one another. Wow. So those are John's reasons for love, his motives. Point one, the reasons why we as Christians should love one another. And point two then, John also gives here the command to love. John says twice in just a couple verses here, verse 7 and verse 11, Beloved, Christians, let us love one another. This command, this call from God to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know, you stop and think about that. In one sense, If you do now belong to Christ by faith, you will just naturally, to some degree, love other Christians. Because, John says there, you have been born of God. And God is love. So if you are born again by this God who is love, and as John says in 1 John 3, God's seed now abides in you, and the Holy Spirit, God himself now abides in you. You, in some sense, Christian, you will just naturally start to love the Christians around you. Galatians 5 says that love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. You don't force that fruit to come out. If God's Spirit lives in you, you will, in a sense, naturally love the people around you. If you look at verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And you stop and kind of think about this a second. You know, I think John, in some sense, is laying out a pretty simple idea here. And a little bit of a simple idea he's laying out, I think he's basically saying there that children will look like their father. And because God is love, then everyone who is truly born of God will also naturally love. Because children, in one sense, they'll look like their father. I had the privilege of witnessing the births of all five of our kids. And with all of them, the second they were born, they're laying in mama's arms, there they are. They honestly look a little bit like aliens at that point. They're still recovering from a traumatic birth experience, but there they are in Molly's arms, and I could tell they were mine in part, because even there, they looked a little bit like me. They had my own DNA, it was clear. And when you are born of God, with a true faith in Christ, well, you now, in some sense, you have God's own DNA. And that's not a strange thought when it comes to Scripture. 2 Peter 1 says that you, Christian, are now a partaker of God's own divine nature. And what is God's own divine nature? God is love. So you also, Christian, now very naturally, you start to love other people, other Christians, because children, they'll look like their father. And we could just push that down the road a little bit. You keep thinking about it. Children then, as they grow, they often want to be like their father. Or children will often try to imitate their father. Now, not always in every family. Some children don't have a good father. They don't want to imitate that father. But oftentimes, little children, as they grow, they just want to imitate their father. When one of our kids was smaller, I was putting him to bed at night. I won't name names. But I was kind of laying my head on his chest and talking to him. And all of a sudden, I felt this tapping on my head. And I had a bit more hair back then, but he was tapping right there, where at that point there was no hair. And he said, "Daddy, what's that?" And I thought I knew what he meant, but I was hoping to appease him in some way, and I said, "Well, that's my head," which did not appease him, so he narrowed his focus. "No, Dad, what's the dot? What is the dot on your head?" I said, "Well, that is where God decided to remove some of Daddy's hair." And he thought about that for a second, and then he asked, "Will I have a dot when I get older?" And I said, "I don't know. Maybe God will choose to keep all your hair on your head." And he thought about that, and he said, "I hope I have a dot someday." And I have reminded him of that recently. But it's just that children will often want to be like their father, even if that means going bald. And you know, the same is true for Christians who have a genuine faith in Christ, who have, as John says, been born of God. God's Spirit now lives in you. And God's Spirit in you, it will now cause you, as you grow as a Christian, to want to be more like God. And God is love. So there's just something in you that will strive to love other people and to love other Christians around you. So in one sense, as a Christian, you will naturally just love other people. And John says there, that is one thing that proves that we have been born of God. We love one another, or we love other Christians. And John says there, if anyone does not love, or what he's saying is, if any professing Christian in this world does not actually truly love other Christians, the body of Christ, well, John says there, they do not actually know God and have not been born of God, because God is love. But here's the thing, even though as Christians we will naturally produce some love and we will grow in love for other people and for other Christians, well, we will not do that perfectly. Because sin still lives in every Christian, and that sin inside of us will constantly try to lead our hearts away from love. And so God in the Bible, He also commands repeatedly that we love other people, that we love one another as Christians. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God, or be like God as His beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. And this piece of loving one another, loving others, that's a primary part of what we would call the great commandment in the Bible. That we as God's people, we should love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and we should love our neighbor, as Jesus says, or other people. And some of the most important neighbors that we as Christians should love are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. As John commands twice in this text, beloved, let us love one another. So those are the reasons for love, and then the command to love. And as we now, as a church, we settle in a new building we're thankful for. We settle into this new area, just getting to know it. We do feel that God wants to impress on us again that very simple instruction. What should we do as a church now and always? Love one another. And man, it's just not rocket science, is it? It's just not that you go 13 years as a church and then God's instructions for you become a whole lot more complex. In many ways, you go back to the basics, you simplify again, and you be reminded of those core central truths in Scripture. And one of them calls us to do, one of them that God calls us to do, is to love one another. It's a simple instruction from God. Man, that does not mean it is easy, does it? Loving one another is probably one of the hardest things to do. To walk in love on a daily basis, a very practical love for one another. And we believe that God is calling us as a church in this new building, new area, to kind of double down, as it were, to remember this command and to work hard now and always to love one another as God has loved us, or in the same manner, or in the same ways that God has loved us. Which means that we must love one another here, not just when others are lovable, but also when they are not. And we must love others here, not just when they love us, but when they don't. Matthew 5, Jesus said, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors or the people of this world do that? But we as Christians, we are called to love very differently than this world. We are called to love one another as God has loved us. And God has loved us when we were not lovable and when we did not love Him, which is our model for loving one another. Beloved, if God so loved us in the same manner, we also ought to love one another. And when we fail to love one another, and every last one of us will, we just circle back around and we ask for forgiveness. I had to do it twice this week. Two of my kids did not love them well, circled back around, asked for forgiveness, and man, kids are amazing. You ask for forgiveness, and they almost always will. And as we settle in now to this building, this area, we believe God is calling us as a church, among other things, to love one another well. So as we renew our commitment now as a church to preach the word, which we talked about last Sunday, let's also renew our commitments as a church to love one another really, really well. Not just in word, as the Bible says, or just saying we love one another, but loving one another in deed or in action. And loving one another sacrificially, like Christ loving us, which means, listen, loving people sacrificially means that we actually lay our lives down at times for the people around us. We lay our desires down. We lay our preferences down. Maybe when it comes to this building, you know, I'm sure we have many different desires or preferences for exactly how we would like to see this building renovated. We have all kinds of desires and preferences for how we would like to see the particular rooms used. And loving one another sacrificially means that we do not fight just to have our own desires or preferences met, but we lay down our lives, our desires, our preferences, submitting, as the Bible says, in love to one another. And we aim to live out daily all the one another passages in the Bible. They're all over the place where God says, forgive one another, serve one another, encourage one another, bear one another's burdens. And all of those could simply be summed up in, beloved, let us love one another really well. You know the beautiful thing about loving one another as a church? That is extremely powerful to a watching world. As the love of Christ Himself working in and through us for one another can then be seen and heard and experienced by the people around us. John 13:35, Jesus says, by this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Or by this love that we have for one another, this watching world can see and can hear and can experience the love of Christ Himself working in us. Theologians call that the community apologetic. That as the Christian church loves one another in the name of Christ, as God has loved us, that is powerful to the world, and many are then drawn to Christ. It's one way that we function as a city on a hill or as a light on a stand. We love one another, radiating the love of Christ. So, Christ Redeemer Church, man, our prayer, one of them is, we just pray that as long as this church is in existence, we would preach the Word of God, the whole counsel of God's Word, sharing the Christ-centered Word with one another. We also pray that this church would be marked forever by a very powerful love for one another as God in Christ has loved us. Father, we thank You, we bless You and praise You. We just praise You for the love You have poured out upon us. And we pray You would open our hearts more by Your Holy Spirit to absorb deeply this love for You have for us, this love that You proclaim in Your Word, in and through the gospel. Open our hearts to receive it, that we might know and be convinced and be deeply rooted in Your love for us, so that we might then love one another as You have loved us. So help us, Father, we pray, to simplify things here, to preach the word, and to love one another for the glory of God and for the eternal good of many. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we have the privilege of receiving the Lord's Supper.